It's truly a blessing to be back here, and again, I think I said it last time, we'll say it again, it just feels like we're family, even though most of you are strangers to me. We're bound together by something that makes us one body, and that's a beautiful thing that we get to worship God this morning together. I'll start with the reading. If you'll open up your Bibles with me to 1 John. First John, we'll start with his prologue to the epistle. I'm actually going to read through the first 7 verses. First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I was getting my hair cut in Westcliff a couple weeks ago, and had an interesting conversation with an older lady who was running the barbershop there in Westcliff, where I go to seminary. She asked me, "Oh, so why are you going to seminary?" And I thought to myself, man, what an opportunity to share the gospel, right? Sometimes God just gives you that. And so I said a quick prayer, praying, "Lord, Holy Spirit, just give me some words to speak here to this lady." And so I asked her, well, first I said, I'm going to seminary because I want to share the good news of Jesus with people. There was a pause, and I was kind of desperate to keep the conversation going, so I asked her a question. I said, do you go to a church here in town? And I immediately thought, you know, that was probably not the strongest question to ask. The better question to ask was, do you know the good news of Jesus? Because there's a lot of people who could say yes to the first question, but would be lying if they said yes to the second question. Well, she saw right through my weak attempts to present the gospel to her, and she answered, "Oh, yeah, I used to go to church years ago, but lately I find communion with God when I'm outside on my horses." Does that sound familiar to you? You see, this woman had decided for herself the terms of her fellowship with God. It was based on her opinions. It was based on her feelings, her perceptions. And she would decide how she would relate to God. Now, I'm not waving a finger of judgment at this poor woman. I used to be in the same darkness that she is in. I used to be in walking in the darkness of unbelief. There was a time when I did not really know the good news of Jesus. And so I don't judge her, I pity her. And I just think to myself, if she only knew, if she only knew the light of the gospel. Because it became very clear to me as our conversation progressed that whatever spiritual state that she attained out there on her horses, it wasn't something that stayed with her throughout the day. Not like the light of the gospel. Not like the unchanging, everlasting love of Jesus. She was missing something. And what she's missing is true fellowship with God. And that conversation reminded me of the sermon I was preparing for, on the text that we just read in 1 John. And so I want to pose to you the question, how can we know that we have true fellowship with God? And I hope you ask yourself that question as I go through this passage. How can I have fellowship with God? So let's pray before we get into this reading. Most merciful God, most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We are your sheep, Lord, the sheep of your pasture. And the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And that is what we ask for today. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this passage, we would hear the voice of our shepherd calling us back to you in your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal things to us that we could never discover. And may we live by your word today. It is in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the Apostle John is a very unique writer. God gave him the ability to squeeze every drop of meaning from the phrases and words he uses. He used this prologue as no exception to that. This prologue to his letter is rich with meaning. And as I read through 1 John, you know, I walk away with this deep impression of the love of God. I was edified. I was convicted. I was assured. But then someone asked me, okay, give me a summary of 1 John. How would you outline that? And I said, well, I mean, you just have to read it. Okay? You just have to read this book. This is a remarkable book of the Bible. But John's not systematic the way Paul is. So it's hard to sermonize your way through 1 John. It's hard to put an outline together and a structure. He has a different way of thinking, not so linear, but more like this revolving, spiraling way of revealing themes and coming back to them and layering meaning upon meaning. And so you walk away with an impression and he changes your heart, but it's hard to then go back and just bullet point. But if we keep our eye on the prize today, then we'll be okay. And the prize, I believe, is in verse 3. So if you could look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3 says, "That which we've seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." I think that's the prize. Three times in our passage, you'll hear the word fellowship. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with one another. How can we attain that? Now, to understand this verse, we first have to understand the we. He says, "That which we have seen." Now, we know John's not speaking like the royal we. He says, "I write to you that you may not sin. I write to you." Several other places in the letter, he's saying I. The we there obviously refers then to his apostolic authority. The we is the apostles, those who walked with Christ, those who were his eyewitnesses, and those who were sent directly from Christ to bear the gospel to the nations. The we is apostolic authority. And what an authoritative voice John uses. If you didn't know John and you didn't know who he was and who sent him, you might be offended by this authority he speaks with. Think about it. He's saying in this verse, if you want to have fellowship with God, if you want to have fellowship with God himself, then you must first have fellowship with us, the apostles. I mean, wow. That's heavy apostolic authority right there, isn't it? How is it that John and the apostles can speak with such boldness? You have a couple of options. They were either telling the truth, and they have that authority to say what they said, or they're the most egotistical, arrogant liars that ever existed. But if you read the writings with a heart of faith, you know the first is the option. It's not their authority. It's not their truth. He's not speaking on his own authority. John is speaking on the authority given to him by Christ. He is presenting a message that Christ gave to him and that he would be a representative of Christ on earth and spread the word. This makes perfect sense with what we see Jesus saying in the Gospels. A good example is John 13, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So if we want to have fellowship with God, then we must have fellowship with the apostles who were sent by God. The question then is, how do we have fellowship with the apostles? They are, after all, dead. I've never fellowshiped with a dead person, per se. Typically, I think of fellowship as a duration, a relationship you have. You hang out with someone. Doesn't fellowship entail that he's speaking to people who are right there in front of him? Maybe it's just the first century people he's having fellowship with. Well, verse 3 clearly states that the fellowship they share in Christ is extended to us by the declaration of what they heard and saw. So that if we believe what they heard and saw, then we have fellowship with them. They were the eyewitnesses of the gospel. And we receive that gospel and we have fellowship with the apostles. And in turn, we have fellowship with Jesus. And in turn, if you have fellowship with Jesus, you have fellowship with God the Father. So it's sort of like a cosmic game of telephone. If you've played the game telephone, one person says a message, then that person passes on that message. And in the game, by the time the message goes around the circle, it's usually complete nonsense by the time it gets through, right? The difference, of course, is that this is not human words. The words that we are talking about are the words of life, of eternal life. They are the perfect words of God. And they will not fail. They will not come back to him void. Okay, so what did the apostles see? What did they hear? What are they declaring to us? Well, this gets to verse 1 and really to the main point of my sermon here, which is to have fellowship with God, you must believe his word. To have fellowship with God, you must believe his word. So let's go back to the first verse. John opens his letter by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Again, layers of meaning here. This passage is pregnant with meaning. That which was from the beginning. Right off the bat, you could probably think Genesis. In the beginning, God. You could also think of the Gospel of John, right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So my knee-jerk reaction to this passage isn't necessarily a bad one. It's just to say that, okay, John is speaking John language here, right? He's doing his gospel thing where he says the word and the word is Jesus. But there are some subtle differences between his epistle opening and the opening of the gospel. First off, it doesn't say in the beginning, it says from the beginning. And as you'll see, it seems that he's not necessarily talking about a person. He seems to be talking about a divine revelation that is from the beginning. And you'll notice some of the pronouns. He doesn't say who was from the beginning, who we heard, who we touched, who we saw. Okay, he's actually saying that. He's saying that which was from the beginning, that which we heard, that which we looked upon. So it sounds like he's actually talking about a message, about a word, about the gospel maybe, some sort of divine revelation, which was from the beginning. Again, a word, after all, usually doesn't describe a person. So it seems that he is speaking about the message that from the very beginning, even going back to the Old Testament, the message of Jesus, who is the pre-incarnate Son from the beginning. Okay, but then it gets complicated. Go to verse 2. John makes a parenthetical statement, a little side note, about that word. He says, "The life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness. We declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Now it sounds like he's talking about a person again. Here John specifically says the word of life, which their message concerns, is a person. He's the pre-incarnate Son who had eternal fellowship with the Father and who was then manifested to them. And they saw him. They touched him. You think of Thomas touching the very holes in Christ's hands. Okay, the apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus. So we're a bit confused here, aren't we? Are we talking about a message? Are we talking about a revelation? Or are we talking about a person? Which one is it? Well, I think the answer to the question gets right to the heart of my message this morning. The answer is that it's both. You can't separate the person Jesus from his message. The person and the message are inseparably linked. They're wrapped up together so that to receive Christ is to know his gospel. And to know his gospel is to have met Christ himself. So then, to answer our original question, to have fellowship with God, we must receive his word, the word made flesh. Do you want to have fellowship with God? Then receive the proclaimed message first given to us by the apostles. A message they themselves received from the very lips of Jesus. They received his message of eternal life. They were there. They heard it. They heard the word. The eternal Son of God, the word made flesh. And if we hear their message and believe it, then we're in fellowship with the apostles, and we are then in fellowship with Jesus, and we are therefore in fellowship with God. We live in a secular culture that wants fellowship with God their own way, apart from his revealed word. Maybe stargazing makes me feel close to God. Maybe riding a horse in the cool of the breeze makes people feel close to God. Or maybe just meditating upon a mountain, right? In our culture, knowing God is more like a feeling, an experience, maybe just like this subjective encounter, right? That's what we think of fellowship. Now, I don't deny the importance of feeling. The apostle himself says that one of the reasons he hopes you have this fellowship is that his joy may be complete. Feeling is important. But our text today is clear. True fellowship with God comes not from knowing his word. It comes not from a feeling, but from knowing his word and knowing that it's true. And this is actually good news for us for a couple of reasons. Number one, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm a little jealous of the disciples. They got to walk around with Jesus. They got to be right there with him. But we're promised right here that if we believe their word, we're right there too. We're in fellowship with Jesus too. And Jesus himself gave a special blessing upon our generation. All those who have come after that first era when Christ walked the earth, they have a special blessing. Remember what he said to Thomas. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Well, that's us. So there's a special blessing on us who did not actually get to see and hear Christ in person. But there's another reason why this is good news to us. If fellowship with God was a feeling that you had to muster up somehow, what about the bad days? What about the bad years? What about when you don't feel the love of Christ? What about when you don't feel the love of God? There's probably people here today going through pain, real pain. And even though they know the gospel's true, even though they know that Jesus loves them, they're not feeling that love. But the beauty of this message is that it doesn't matter how you feel. The love is real. Jesus loves you whether you feel it or not. And one day you will feel it in eternity. And hopefully before then. But the truth of the gospel doesn't wait for your feelings. It's objectively true. You can have fellowship with God, even on a bad day. Well, the challenges of our culture are not that different than the challenges that were for John's culture that he was living in. And one of the best ways to understand this gospel or this epistle is to understand some of the issues that were happening at the time of his writing this. Charles Spurgeon describes some false teachers that were bringing false teaching into the church. Charles Spurgeon says, "There were certain people in John's day who said, 'We have fellowship with God.' They did not explain how they had come by it. Perhaps they claimed to have reached it by philosophical speculation, by exact reasoning, or by long-continued meditation. Whatever the road, they said that they had reached the city of God and were in communion with the great being. John saw that they were in darkness, rejecting the light of divine revelation from above." What is he referring to? Well, Charles Spurgeon there is referring to the Gnostics. There was a group of Greek thinkers in the day that were called the Gnostics that were bringing in a new teaching into the church. The Gnostics would have been terribly offended by the simpleton apostles claiming to have this monopoly on fellowship with God. For the Gnostics, spiritual enlightenment was not achieved by receiving divine revelation. No, no, no. The truth was earned by inner reflection. You must strive to attain like a secret knowledge. You would lean on your own elite spiritual insights. You would transcend the crowds and the dumb masses, and you'd enter into an enlightened state. This was the Gnostic idea of finding fellowship with God. So the idea that a ragtag group of disciples had a message given to them that they would not come up with themselves, they had to receive it and then they give it to us, and that's how we have fellowship with God, that was laughable, right? Foolish. I mean, you seriously want me to just believe a message that a group of fishermen and tax collectors from the first century have, and that's how I'm going to have fellowship with God? This would have been a great offense to the Gnostic teachers of the secret knowledge. But it makes me think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says, "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." Truth is revealed to man. Sinful man cannot attain it. He must humbly accept it as a gift rather than something that he obtains by his own spiritual insights. The fact that God would use the weak and beggarly things of this world, like these uneducated fishermen, means that he gets all the glory. That's the beauty of how God works. We can't say, oh, wow, Peter, what a great thinker. Peter, Paul, these guys didn't come up with the gospel. God used them to give out the gospel message, and God will get all the glory. It's not by human wisdom. They said, that which we have heard, we declare to you. The world says, that which I've discovered on my own, by my own wisdom, I give you this secret knowledge. But Christianity is different than the systems and beliefs of the world. There's nothing special about the apostles per se, except that they were sent by Christ himself, which makes their message so authoritative. The apostles are saying, we were taught by the resurrected Jesus. This brings us now to our next point, and another reason why the Gnostics were so offended by this gospel, this idea of the resurrection, this idea that God was clothed in flesh. Both the incarnation and the resurrection would have been a great offense to these Gnostic false teachers that John is addressing in his epistle. The Gnostic teachers took great offense to this because they believed that the flesh, the world, was evil, and that through spiritual enlightenment, your goal was to rid yourself of the worldly things. And so they started spreading a theology called Docetism, which just basically means that Jesus must have been a ghost. Right? It doesn't make sense for this enlightened person, Jesus, to have been in the flesh. He must be a spirit. He must be a ghost. To them, an incarnate God was all backwards. The physical world was evil. It was inferior to the spiritual realm. The idea then was to escape this physical fleshly body and escape this evil world. You see, the Christian faith is different. In the Christian gospel, we're not actually trying to escape the world. We're trying to redeem the world. We do not look forward to escaping this physical world to have fellowship with God. We look forward to restoring the fellowship that once existed right here in this planet between God and man. So to understand how we can attain fellowship with God, we need to remember how we lost that fellowship in the first place. It's kind of like when you lose your car keys. What do? You got to trace your steps, right? If you want to find it. If you want to find fellowship with God, it helps to trace our steps, our history. Figure out, how do we lose fellowship with God? So let's go back in time. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Eden was a special place in God's new creation. And the Garden of Eden, it was like a holy of holies. You have Eden, which was special, and then you have the Garden of Eden, which is even more special. And a lot of theologians believe that the garden was actually like a temple and was even the precursor to the temple. The temple was actually designed to reflect this garden, this holy of holies. And in this holy of holies garden, this temple garden, God was dwelling, present with his people, walking with them in a way we can't even imagine right now. This is where Adam and Eve lived. This was that perfect fellowship that they had with God, in union with him, talking with him openly, hearing his voice without fear. But in a moment, it all changed. The fellowship that they had was based on knowing and trusting his word. God gave them a revelation. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them that revelation, and they were to live by that revelation. But they decided that they would decide what is right and wrong, not God's word. They exchanged the truth for a lie. One day they're walking in light, the light of divine revelation, and the next moment they're walking in darkness, the darkness of human opinion. They thought they could find their own truth apart from God's revealed word, but in rejecting the word, they were rejecting God himself. Because again, you cannot separate God from his message. If you say you have fellowship with God, but you don't receive his word, you are lying. You're living in darkness. You reject the word of God, you reject God himself. It's the same story for us today. If we try to have fellowship with God our own way, based on our own opinions, and not based on his revealed word that was entrusted to his apostles, we will forfeit our fellowship with God. So what does this look like? What is the application of this message for us today? What would fellowship with God look like for us? This brings us to verses 5 and 6 in our passage. If you want to go to verse 5 and 6. John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." So here it is. Here's the message. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. To have fellowship with God is to believe his word. And in believing the purity of the word of God, in whom there is no darkness, then you will walk in the light of fellowship. Fellowshipping with God is like walking in light. This is a beautiful picture of what the application would be for us. Just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. There was a time when I was staying the night at someone's house. I was very unfamiliar with this house. And in the middle of the night, I woke up to go to the bathroom, and it's pitch black. And I'm in the darkness. I'm walking in darkness. And I start to feel my way, and I start to feel things, and I start to misinterpret what I'm feeling. I think, okay, here's the bed. It wasn't the bed. Okay, here's the hallway. It's not the hallway. Right? And I can't see, so what I'm doing is I'm taking my opinions and I'm filling in the gaps, right? I'm filling in the missing data. And I'm starting to build a whole room around me. In my mind, I've got it all figured out. Okay, but then I flip on the light switch. I'm not even in the bathroom. I'm not even in the room that I thought I was. I'm in a whole... I have misinterpreted everything. This is what it's like to have the light of the gospel flipped on in your life. Everything changes for you. I'm not who I was. I'm not who I thought I was. This world is not what I thought it was. Everything's different, right? So our application today is to walk in the light. Walk in the light of his word. That's how we can have fellowship with God. How sad it is for those who walk in darkness, and yet they say they have fellowship with God. They don't realize that God doesn't know them. They say they have fellowship with them, but they walk in darkness. And this is the darkness of unbelief, of ignorance of the gospel. There are those who think they already have fellowship with God, but they base it on some sort of spiritual experience or encounter they've had. But they don't know what it means to walk in the light of revelation. So how can we apply this to our lives? Well, number one, I can think of one main application. Read your Bible. That'd be the first application I could think of. This is a way you can have fellowship with God. Hide his heart. Hide his word in your heart that you might not sin against him. In the passage, fellowship is described as a walking. And I don't want to get you confused. When I say fellowship, I'm not talking about you're standing before God in a legal sense. We talked about that in Sunday school today. We're talking about a lifelong walking with God in this passage. It's not a sitting, it's not a standing, it's a walking, meaning that you're fellowshipping with God as you go through life. So what would this look like? Well, maybe if you had this rich, deep fellowship with God through His Word, you wake up in the morning and immediately you pray to Him. Maybe immediately He's on your mind, right? You're thinking about the wonderful good news of Christ, and you just carry that with you through the day. You get in your car, you go to work, you've got some spare time, maybe you pop in an audio Bible, I don't know. You arrive at work, you open your car door, and it's raining, and you say, God satisfies a dry and thirsty land. All day long, you're quoting Scripture, you're praying to Him, you're just living life with God. You go into work, and someone in your office has brought you donuts. And you think, oh, Lord, thank you. God satisfies our mouth with good things. He renews our youth like the eagles, okay? Someone in your office wrongs you. You've got a conflict with a coworker. And you pause and you say, Lord, how could I, who was given so much grace and mercy from you, not be merciful to this person? Help me, Lord. And I know, Lord, that a gentle answer turns away wrath. You're quoting Scripture, you're praying throughout your day. Well, friends, I got to tell you, just the thought of this lifestyle brings me some shame, some humility. I'm eating a slice of humble pie up here. Because to be honest with you, I don't live life like that. I have good days, I got bad days, but there's times in my life where I'm just going through the motions, right? I don't wake up with a prayer on my lips. I don't have a word of God in the forefront of my mind all day long. If I was honest with myself, I walk in the light, but sometimes I walk in darkness. Hours can go by, longer periods, where I don't even have a holy thought in my head, right? I'm just going through the grind, the daily grind, not really fellowshipping with God. Well, if you're like me, and this is convicting, then I would direct you to verse 7. Verse 7 is for you. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Be encouraged to walk in the light. Be encouraged. And one way we can do this better is with each other. The fellowship of God is something we do together corporately. But also, he says later that if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves. So let's admit that we don't always walk in the light. Sometimes we walk in darkness. But it says here that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now in verse 7, after the comma, there's the word and. I've only had a semester of Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know what the word and is. And the word and there means and. It doesn't mean therefore, or it doesn't mean because of. John's not saying, look, if you walk in the light, then you've earned the blood of Jesus. No, it doesn't say that, and it can't be interpreted that way. He's saying, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin when you stumble in the dark. So let us be encouraged by this message today that even though we do stumble, we will not fall from grace. Let's pray. Lord, as we make our way through this wonderful epistle that you've given us, we pray, Lord, that it would not just fall on stony hearts, on deaf ears, but that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would warm our hearts to this message. We long for a closer walk with you. We long for a walk that is in the light, not in the darkness. So encourage us, Lord. Assure us of our salvation in Jesus Christ, whose blood cleanses us from all sins. And in the light of that gospel, may we walk. May we have changed lives. little by little, each day, we pray, Lord, that we would die to ourself and live for this righteousness. It is in your holy name we pray. Amen.
And as you stand now, let's turn to hymn number 586. Sing together, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.